Grace, mercy, and peace are all yours from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, today we begin another new sermon series called Faith Is. But Pastor James and I are not going to just tell you what we think faith is. We're not going to report to you what inspirational thinkers, writers, or authors think faith is. We're simply going to let Jesus, over the next 4 weeks, speak to us through the appointed gospel lessons, the Gospel of Luke. And Jesus, as we will see, has a lot to say about what faith is in these next 4 weeks through the Gospel of Luke. And today, when Jesus tells the disciples that if they have faith as small as a mustard seed, you know how small a mustard seed is, right? It's the smallest seed on the planet. I think I remember Pastor James doing a children's message with a mustard seed. It's very small. Maybe you kids still have that mustard seed in your bedroom. It's the smallest seed. It's like a grain of granola. It's very small. When Jesus tells the disciples in the gospel lesson today that if they have faith like a mustard seed, Jesus is not saying, go find more faith. Jesus is not saying, believe more. Jesus is not saying, you can do it. Jesus is saying, faith is not a quantitative thing. Jesus is saying, faith is not something you can get or attain by your will, by your power, by your strength, by your inner being, by your exercising of your muscles or your body or anything of yourself. Faith is not to be equated with muscles, with intellect, with the human will or desire. Faith is not more or less effective by how much you have. Or rather, faith is all about what or whom you put your faith in. Faith is simply what or who you trust. And trust, or faith, whichever word you like, has an object. So the question is, what do you put your faith in? Or whom do you put your faith in? That's Jesus' point. When the disciples say, increase our faith, and he says, if you have faith like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed in the planet, his point is, what do you trust? In whom do you have faith? And so when I get into a car and I click my seatbelt, because they've told me that if I click my seatbelt, it will save my life if I get in a crash. When I grew up, boys and girls, when I was your age, we didn't click our seatbelts. In fact, this may boggle your mind. When we were on vacation in the old Datsun hatchback, we would make forts in the hatchback. That's illegal nowadays because there have been so many crashes. In fact, me and my brother and sister would all sit in the front seat together without a seatbelt. Back in the 70s and early 80s, until there were a lot of crashes and a lot of people got really hurt and even died. So they made a law, you have to wear a seatbelt. They made a law, little kids have to be in car seats or sit in booster seats. They made a law and they said, trust in this seatbelt, click it. It will save your life. And so when I get into a car nowadays and I click my seatbelt as an adult, I do so not because I understand a whole lot about the seatbelt. I click it not because if there's a crash, I have a lot of faith that I can survive it because I'm strong or I have a will to survive. I click it simply because I've been told that if I click the seatbelt, it is strong enough to save me in case there is a crash. Faith is less about you and more about the object that you put your faith into. Faith has an object. It looks at something and trusts in something or someone. And faith that desires to be forgiven of sins, and faith that desires to have a body that could die to be raised to life for all eternity, trusts in one person, one God, and that's Jesus. Jesus is the object of the Christian faith, not our human will or intellect or strength or desire. That is how Jesus kicks off the sermon series in Luke. That is Jesus' point. And to really drive home this point, to make it really settle into our sometimes stubborn and hard-headed faith, Jesus sandwiches this point between two really hard ideas or concepts. Two ideas or concepts that we as humans really struggle with. The first is the temptation to not forgive people who sin against us. And the second is a temptation to want to be rewarded or compensated or given a wage or a pat on the back by God for the service that we do in His kingdom, to be acknowledged as important because of what we do for Him. So let's start with the first one. Beware of temptation, Jesus says, especially if it is caused through you. Don't let one of these little ones be tempted through your actions. But then he goes on to say, particularly, beware the temptation to not forgive somebody else of their sin. The human condition, you see, is flawed, Jesus is pointing out. It doesn't just make mistakes. It's flawed. It has a disease, and the disease is called sin. And this disease called sin does, guess what? It sins. The heart is fallen, it's hardened, it's stubborn, it's dead. And the sinful nature, in its desire to want to be God, when it seeks to be God, does what it does best. It seeks to hurt people and cause pain to people and destroy people. And when that is done, and when it is realized and recognized by God's grace, hopefully, sometimes God's law, God's justice, His righteousness, His desire actually works on our sinful nature. And then the person who actually destroyed or hurts, they become broken because they realize and they recognize what they did, and they are sorry and they want to be forgiven. The deeper problem, Jesus points out, when it comes to faith, is the one who got hurt, the one who got destroyed, the one who received the pain, doesn't want anything to do with forgiving the person who did it. He or she has suffered, he or she felt pain, and now he or she wants the other person to suffer or feel pain. Perhaps you've heard the story of Billy Graham's grandson. Billy Graham's probably the most famous preacher in the history of the United States of America, for good reason. His grandson was the pastor of a very famous congregation in the United States. He was a world-renowned pastor, author, and speaker. People looked to him for inspiration. Until about 2 years ago, he fell from grace. I'm not going to get into his story. It's personal. It's complex. You can read it on your own time if you want to. But after he fell from grace, he lost everything. Imagine anything you could lose. He lost it all. And when it comes to forgiveness, this pastor who preached about forgiveness was now experiencing life on the other side. Many people who would not forgive. We're not talking about him becoming a pastor again. We're just talking about whether people would forgive him for what he did. And now being on the other side of not just preaching forgiveness, but having people not even look at him, having people shun him, having people say that grace was not for him. He writes, "The truth is, we are all very good lawyers when it comes to our own sins." Meaning we are really good at justifying why we did it and why it's not that big of a deal, or even if it's a big deal, why everybody should look past it. But we are very good judges when it comes to other people's sins. We're good lawyers to get ourselves off the hook, but we're very good judges with other people's sins. And so it's no coincidence, it's no mistake that Jesus, in the gospel lesson today, when he talks about temptation, says, pay attention to yourself. If your brother sins, yes, point it out, rebuke him. But if he repents, forgive him. And then he steps it up a notch. If he sins against you seven times in one day, and he's not just talking about seven times, he's talking about a lot of times. If he sins against you continually, but comes and says, forgive me, you must forgive him, Jesus says. And so the disciples begin to think about all those people who annoyed them and hurt them and enraged them. And they begin to wonder, how can I forgive these people? They don't seem to really want to be forgiven. They keep doing it over and over. They take advantage of me. And so they say simply to Jesus, Lord, if I'm supposed to do this, forgive and forgive and forgive, then you need to increase our faith. And Jesus says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, the smallest faith in the whole planet, then, and fill in the blank. In other words, if you have the smallest faith, it's not about how big your faith is. I don't need to increase your faith. It's about who you trust. It's about who do you put your faith in. If you have a small faith, it's not about how big it is, but rather who you put your faith in. That's the point. Don't tell me to increase your faith. Just look at me. Put your faith in me, Jesus is saying. Second, Jesus says, beware the temptation to want to be rewarded by God for working in his kingdom. It's not about your reward, your wages. You don't deserve anything. I don't deserve anything anyways. The very fact that you get to work and serve in his kingdom is a good thing. Adam and Eve were created to serve in God's kingdom and enjoy work without sweat on the brow. God has created us to work in his kingdom, and to be happy about it and joyful about it, and to serve one another in happiness and joyfulness. But the human condition is flawed. It doesn't just make mistakes. It doesn't just get tired. It has a disease, and it's called sin. And this disease called sin does what it does best. It sins. And at the heart of its fallen sinful nature is a desire to be God. And when it seeks to be God, it doesn't just try to hurt people and take over, but it also seeks to be honored, rewarded. It seeks its own glory, its own praise, its own riches. It seeks to be master over servants. Back to Billy Graham's grandson. In that same article that he wrote just recently, he has a very interesting perspective of what caused his fall from grace. He writes, "My confidence was severely misplaced. Confidence in my status, my reputation, my power, my position, the way I spoke, the praise I received, financial security, success. In other words, confidence in things that were smaller than God and his grace. Confidence in things that were unstable and fleeting and easily taken away. Because I'd existentially located my significance in things smaller than God, when I lost it all, my loss did not simply usher in grief and pain and shame and regret. It ushered in a severe identity crisis." And so it's no coincidence that when Jesus begins talking about faith, And when the disciples ask to increase their faith, and Jesus says, as long as you have a faith as small as a mustard seed, he then goes for the next big place that us humans most struggle with. He says, will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come into the field, come at once, sit down, let me serve you? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will then eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done what you were commanded, you shall say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what our duty is. Jesus' point today is that true faith is not how much you have to do something great. It doesn't matter how great or big your faith is. Faith is not quantitative. Because when you look at your faith and how big your faith is to do something great in his kingdom, guess what? Like Billy Graham's grandson, you eventually find out you're going to mess it up. We all mess it up. He's not the only one. I'm not calling him out today. I'm actually very humbled by his ability to talk about it publicly. You're going to mess it up. I'm going to mess it up. When we try to be great in his kingdom, when we try to use our faith and find it within ourselves as if it's exercising our muscles for a big game or a race or our intellect for a big test, then we mess it up. You see, true Christian faith is humble. It recognizes how weak and dependent we are on Jesus. Faith is not about you. It's not about how strong you are, how determined you are, how anything you are, except broken, dead, sinful. Faith simply trusts in something. And you either trust in yourself or something smaller than Jesus. Or you trust in Jesus. And when you trust in yourself, you desire your own honor, your own glory for yourself. When you trust in Jesus, you desire honor and glory for Jesus, because true, humble Christian faith recognizes that Jesus is the one who did all the work on and for your salvation. You didn't live, die, and suffer. You were not crucified for your sins. Jesus was. Interesting notes as we get closer to the celebration of the 500th year of the Reformation. Martin Luther, who is deemed by non-Christian scholars, this was an article in the USA Today over a decade ago, but he was deemed by just normal intellectual people to be the second most influential person in the last 1,000 years. Only second to Da Vinci or Picasso or one of those guys. Martin Luther, who is recognized as being one of the most influential people of the last 1,000 years. This guy was very smart. When he died, and they started going through his stuff, because you got to go through his stuff, when they actually went through his pockets of the clothes he was wearing, found on a little piece of paper scribbled in German the words, I am just a beggar. I am just a beggar. That's how Martin Luther defined faith. We're just beggars. True faith recognizes we're beggars. Begging for grace that we cannot earn. Begging for mercy that we cannot work for. Not even an ounce of reward or wage or compensation belongs to us. True faith begins by recognizing that Jesus has done all the work, that we deserve nothing. And so we beg. We beg. We put our faith in the objects, in Jesus, and his cross given for us. And when you trust in Jesus and what he's done, when you trust that he is God and that he is creator of all good things, when you trust in his desire to become flesh for you and to suffer through this world for you, you and I who are imperfect and weak, when you trust in his strength, when you trust in his death for your sins and his resurrection for your life, well, that is simply faith. Faith has an object. Faith has an object, and the object is Jesus. So take your eyes off yourself, your possessions, and everything that is smaller than Jesus. Put your eyes on Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus, and you won't ever have to wonder why or if you need to forgive anyone. Because you already know that Jesus has forgiven everything you have done, even though you didn't deserve it. Jesus has forgiven all of your sins that you would never want to be put on Facebook. The things you've done, thought, and said. Imagine if they just automatically were posted, everything on Facebook. Trust in Jesus, and you'll never have to ask, do I have to do that? When you get an assignment from God himself, from Jesus to serve in his kingdom, you won't look for a reward or your own glory or honor or a pat in the back. You won't look for a wage. You won't look to have to deserve it. You will know that you are simply a beggar in this kingdom of grace, and you have received all grace, and you've received all things, even the kingdom of God itself. You will raise up to a new life, and you have an inheritance that nobody can pay for, that is more valuable than anything. For this master, this king, this God, this Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. This king got on his knees and embarrassed himself to the point of washing dirty feet on the night which he knew he would be betrayed by these same guys, put on a cross within the 12 or 13 or 14 hours, and die. He came to give his life as a ransom for many, for you, and for me. So when you get to forgive and you get to serve in his kingdom, faith simply says, thank you, Jesus, I'll do it. So buckle up, not your seatbelt, but Jesus. Buckle up Jesus all over you and all over your family. Put your faith in him. If somebody asks you what you believe in, point them to Jesus. If somebody says, what should I do? Point them to Jesus, the object of our Christian faith. Because he's the one who lived a perfect life, who died a perfect death, and who has risen a perfect resurrection for you and for all who put their faith in him. Trust in Jesus and enjoy the ride. There's no guarantees that you won't have a crash, but there is a guarantee that you will survive, because Jesus will never, never, never fail you. In his name, amen.